Good morning, everyone.
If you would, please turn in your Bibles to Hebrews, the sixth chapter. Hebrews chapter 6, beginning in verse 1. Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 1. Hebrews 6 and verse 1. Therefore, leaving the elementary teaching about the Christ, let us press on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of instruction about washings and laying on of hands and the resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment. From time to time, we need to be reminded of these basic principles, these first principles, the foundation of our Christian life. And so that's what we're going to do this morning. We're going to take a look at each of these six things that the writer of Hebrews talks about. So, all right. So the first thing is repentance from dead works. I want to turn to Acts, please. Acts chapter 17 and verse 30 to begin with. Acts chapter 17 and beginning in verse 30. Therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, God is now declaring to men that all people everywhere should repent. I chose this one first because it seems to be one verse that talks about repentance for everyone. There was a time when God overlooked the sins out of ignorance of people that did not know the law, the Gentiles, for example, people in our day and age who don't know the law of Christ. And so in our day and age, we need to understand that this principle that is expressed here, it applies to us very well today, in that we need to be helping people to come to repentance so that they can be pleasing to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And then if you would, please, take a look at Luke chapter 13. Luke chapter 13, but let's begin in verse 1. Luke 13, beginning in verse 1. Now, in the 15th year, wrong chapter, my bad. Luke chapter 13 and verse 1. Now, on the same occasion, there were some present who reported to him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mixed with their sacrifices. Now, if you read that slowly, you'll understand an eye-opening statement by these people. Jesus was talking to many people at this occasion. And on that same occasion, there were these Galileans, or these people present, who reported to him about the Galileans. Now, you've got Judea and Samaria and Galilee. Galilee is not really known for their best morality. Nonetheless, there were some that were in Jerusalem worshiping. And then Pilate had set upon those people that were worshiping. He had sent soldiers to kill some of those people that were those Jews that were making sacrifices unto God. So let me read this one more time. Who reported to him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate, the governor, Roman governor, had mixed with their sacrifices. So Pilate had these people killed. And then Jesus said to them, do you suppose that these Galileans were greater sinners than all other Galileans because they suffered this fate? And the thing is that Jesus wants to get across to his people is that perversity punishes, not truth. Piety pays, not necessarily truth. Good things happen to good people. Good things happen to bad people. Bad things happen to bad people, and bad things happen to good people. So that's the premise here that Jesus is talking about. Now he says in verse 3, I tell you no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Now there are two thoughts about this that I want to express to you. Number one is that the need for everybody to repent, and that's what Jesus is telling these people that are listening to him. Everybody needs to repent, or you will all likewise die. That is spiritual separation between one and God. And the other point that we want to make is simply this,
that in AD 70, the Roman army came along and absolutely crushed Jerusalem, killing thousands upon thousands of Jews. And so Jesus was also making that point, a prophetic point, saying, if you don't repent, you shall all likewise perish. Well, how is it that repentance is going to save me from the Roman army? That would be the next question. And if you take a look at Matthew chapter 24, in the explanation of these events, that Jesus is telling them, unless you are with the saved, you cannot escape the onslaught by the Roman army. And so you too will be killed. But he goes on with another example. In verse 4, do you suppose that those 18 on whom the tower in Siloam fell and killed them were worse culprits than all the men who live in Jerusalem? Once again, bad things happen to everybody. I tell you no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Now, repentance must be very important to Jesus. He said that twice within the same conversation. And if that's the case, then it behooves everyone to repent of their sins and come to Jesus for salvation. We can take a look at 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 10. 10 and verse 7? Well, I messed that up. Let me go look. My bad. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10. Yeah, that's it. For the sorrow that is according to the will of God produces a repentance without regret, leading to salvation. But the sorrow of the world produces death. That's once again, the devil promises good but delivers evil. The devil promises life, a fun life, but delivers death in the end. And thereby, we all need to repent so that we can come to the true and living God for life eternal. All right, so there's our first example from from Hebrews this morning. And the second one is faith toward God. If you were to take a look with me at Hebrews chapter 11, Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6, you'll see this. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. God is a rewarder of those who look for him, those who look diligently for him. They'll turn the Bible pages and they'll find God within those Bible pages, and then they will have the information they need to come to salvation. Without turning those Bible pages and looking at the evidence that's presented there, there's no way that somebody could come to Jesus for salvation, could come to God for a reward of those who seeking him. Without faith, it's not possible, it's impossible to please the Lord God Jehovah. And so that's a lesson that we must learn. Now, over in John chapter 3, please. John chapter 3. John chapter 3 and verse 36, we have this. He who believes in the Son has eternal life, but he who does not obey the Son will not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. One of the key words there is the word abides. It's a word that denotes a present situation. If you do not believe in Jesus or in God, if you do not believe that, if you're an atheist, for example, or an agnostic, or somebody who's just vastly confused about religion in general, if you are one of those people, then the wrath of God abides on you and abides on you right now. You see, that's the thing. That's present tense. All those people that are walking around out there in the world this morning, around in Bay City, they have the wrath of God on them already. And unless they change that, unless they come to repentance, unless they have faith in Jesus Christ, they will be lost. And the factual statement is that hell is not a place that you want to go to. You want to be in heaven. And that's just rudimentary, basic Christian belief. All right, so here's the third one, the teaching of washings. And you should know that that really means baptisms. Now, in the Old Testament, or in the Old Testament days, there were washings, there were baptisms, and people often went to purify themselves, and they would go and drop themselves into a cistern in order to rise up then and be purified according to their thoughts. There were several people, many people, who believed that this is the case, that things ought to be done that way. But in the New Testament, it means something else. Now, if you take a look at Mark chapter 1 and verse 4, you'll see this. John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness, preaching a baptism, that is, an immersion of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. Now, that verse might really be kind of sort of confusing to folks. Now, if John is baptizing for repentance, for salvation, well, then what was Jesus doing? Well, you remember John's job? John's job was to make clear the path for the coming Savior. And if you repented, if you turned from your ways and repented back in this day and age, then you would be ready for the coming of Jesus Christ. And so that's the concept behind what Mark 1 and verse 4 says. If you repent, you are ready for the coming of the Lord and thereby salvation. Then we have Jesus' baptism in Matthew chapter 3. Matthew chapter 3, and beginning in verse 13. Then Jesus arrived from Galilee, at the Jordan, coming to John to be baptized by him. But John tried to prevent him, saying, "I have need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me?" But Jesus answering said to him, "Permit it at this time, for in this way it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness." Then he permitted him. After being baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were open, and he saw the Spirit of God descending as a dove and lighting on him, landing on him. And behold, a voice out of the heavens said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Now, God uses that phrase one more time over in Matthew chapter 17 at the declaration of Jesus Christ, the transfiguration of Jesus. And God says there, "Listen to him." He says the exact same thing. "This is my Son in whom I am well pleased. Listen to him." And so it is that we do not hold on to manuals. We do not hold on to creeds. We do not have synagogues. There is no 1-800 Church of Christ that you can call. There is no national headquarters of the Church of Christ. Every congregation is a congregation of its own standing. And while that's true, we are a brotherhood of congregations the world over. And so we do things the same way. We worship the same way. We practice Bible doctrine in the same way. So Jesus' baptism was for the purpose of fulfilling prophecy and appointing him, knowing him, acknowledging him as Jesus, who is the Christ, the Messiah, the Savior who has come into the world. Now, there's also the Holy Spirit baptism. Acts chapter 1, please. Acts chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. This is before Jesus' ascension. He said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or epochs which the Father has fixed by his own authority." I'm in verse 7. "The first account I composed, Theophilus, about all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up to heaven after he had by the Holy Spirit given orders to the apostles whom he had chosen. To these he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many convincing proofs, appearing to them over a period of 40 days and speaking of the things concerning the kingdom of God. Gathering them together, he commanded them, 'Do not leave Jerusalem, but to wait for what the Father had promised.'" Well, what is that he had promised? which, he says, you have heard that promise from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. And in 10 days, that was what would occur. And when they had come together, they were asking him, saying, Lord, is it at this time you're restoring the kingdom to Israel? And he said, it's not for you to know the epochs or times or epochs which the Father has fixed by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria, even to the remotest part of the earth. Now, there is a lot of confusion about Holy Spirit baptism in our so-called Christian world today. People think that, oh yes, I've been baptized by the Holy Spirit, and he told me to go out and do such and such. Oh yes, I've been baptized by the Holy Spirit, and he wants me to start this mission so that we can get the word out to people there. None of that is factual. The only people that were baptized by the Holy Spirit, baptized by the Holy Spirit, were the apostles in Acts chapter 2 and Cornelius in Acts chapter 10. Cornelius was being approved as a Gentile into the church that belongs to Jesus Christ. As a matter of fact, the holy gifts that were given by the Holy Spirit, we can see a list of them in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Now, concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to mute idols, however you were led. Therefore, I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God, Jesus is accursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Now, there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of ministries and the same Lord. There are varieties of effects, but the same God who works all things in all persons. But to each one is given a manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For to one is the word of wisdom through the Spirit, and another the word of knowledge according to the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, and to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit, and to another the effecting of miracles, and to another prophecy, and to another the distinguishing of spirits, to another various kinds of tongues, and to another the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually just as he wills. Now, in this day and age, those miracles were prevalent. We're going to talk about the laying on of hands in just a moment. But once again, Holy Spirit baptism only on the apostles and Cornelius. And by the laying on of hands, these gifts were transferred to others as God saw fit. And then there's salvation, the baptism of salvation. Mark chapter 16, please. Mark chapter 16, beginning in verse 15. After he said these things, go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. He who has believed and has been baptized shall be saved, but he who has disbelieved shall be condemned. Well, Jesus tells us right out. These are words out of Jesus' mouth that we must be baptized in order to be saved. Those who believe and are baptized are the ones that will be saved. If you don't believe, you will not be saved. If you're not baptized, you will not be saved. So the truth of the matter is, in this foundational teaching, is that baptism, immersion in water, is the only one that is in effect today. Jesus' baptism has already been done. We don't need that baptism. John's baptism is already over. John performed his work as a proclaimer of Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit baptism has already been done. It's already been given. And the time of miracles are over. They have ceased. And what we have now, that which is perfect, the Word of God. And salvation is the only baptism that is left. If you'll turn over to Ephesians chapter 4, you'll see this. Verse 4. There is one body and one spirit, just as also you were called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith. How many baptisms? One. Just simply one baptism. And that is the baptism of salvation. All right, well, let's move ahead. The laying on of hands. There was a reason for this. And one, it was to spread the gifts of the Holy Spirit to different individuals as they had need for their church, their congregation, and the people around them to verify that these people are actually doing or speaking the Word of God. Well, let's turn over to Acts chapter 8, please. Acts, the 8th chapter. And beginning in verse 14. Acts chapter 8 and verse 14. Now, when the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent them Peter and John, who came down and prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For he had not yet fallen upon any of them. They had simply been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they began laying their hands on them, and they were receiving the Holy Spirit. When Simon saw this, he wanted that as well. He says, give this authority to me, so that everyone in whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit. But Peter said to him, may your silver perish with you, because you thought you could obtain the gift of God with money. You have no portion or lot in this matter. Now, there's another occasion. Acts chapter 28. Acts chapter 28. And beginning in verse 8. Acts 28 and verse 8. It's a simple story, but it is very teaching moment. But they were expecting that he was... Oh, wrong verse again. As it happened that the father of Publius was laying in bed, afflicted with recurrent fever and dysentery. And Paul went in to see him, and after he had prayed, he laid his hands on him and healed him. So there's the other example of how these gifts were used by the apostles. Let's talk about the resurrection of the dead. We all believe in the resurrection of the dead, even though that we might be in the grave for 100, 1,000 years, at some point Jesus will return to collect his own. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 has this story and explains it very well. But we need to understand this. Take a look at John chapter 5. John chapter 5 and verses 28 and 29. Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming in which all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and will come forth. Those who did the good deeds to a resurrection of life. Those who committed the evil deeds to a resurrection of judgment. Now Jesus goes on to explain, I can do nothing on my own initiative. As I hear, I judge. My judgment is just because I do not seek my own will, but the will of him who sent me. If I alone testify about myself, my testimony is not true. There is another who testifies of me. And I know that the testimony which he gives about me is true. You have sent to John, and he has testified to the truth. Nevertheless, the statement still stands. There are people who are doing evil right now. The wrath of God is on them right now, unless they repent, unless they come to salvation. Nevertheless, they're going to be judged appropriately by the judge who understands all things and knows all things. We understand that. 1 Corinthians 15 goes into a long explanation about the resurrection of the dead. And our final one is eternal judgment. Acts 17 and verse 31, please. Acts chapter 17 and verse 31. Acts 17 and verse 31. You remember verse 30, which we read. Let me read it again. Therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, God is now declaring to men that all people everywhere should repent, because he has fixed a day. Now, why should I repent? Because he has fixed a day. Well, what about that day? He has fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom he has appointed. That's why I need to repent, because I'm going to be judged by Jesus. And in that, having furnished proof to all men by raising him from the dead. Now, these people in Athens, where Paul was speaking, some of them sneered, laughed, mocked his words at this. Some of them believed, though. And those that were believing led them to salvation. All right. Eternal judgment. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10. I bet you can say this from memory. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body, according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Now, my friends, this is a foundation of first principles. If you don't have some knowledge of these six principles that are laid out here, there are others, of course. There's other teaching that's basic. But if you don't have these first six that's listed in the book of Hebrews in chapter 6, then you need to really study up and learn a verse or two about each of these six items, six points that the writer makes. This morning, where do you stand in first principles? Are you still working with first principles? Are you still living by the way that Jesus Christ would want you to live? Look at 2 Corinthians 6 at verse 2. At a favorable time, I listened to you. And on a day of salvation, I helped you. Today, behold, a favorable time, behold, now is a day of salvation. If you need the prayers of this congregation, if you need to be baptized for the remission of your sins, I ask that you simply let that